When you look within, it gets worse. Because you see all of the corruption around you, and if you're honest, you realize I have the same capacities to do any of those things that I am distressed about, that I hear about in the news. But when I look to Jesus, then and only then am I at rest.
When we look at all the turmoil and unrest going on in the world, it's easy to become hopeless and distressed. But today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares why your weary and anxious heart can rest on the promise of Romans 8:28. Now, we want to tell you about a resource that helps you dive even deeper into God's truths.
Joy in the midst of hardship is a hallmark of the Christian life. But is it really possible? Here's Lenya Heitzig.
Sometimes what starts out as a happy trail turns into a really daunting road, and we have to figure out how to navigate. A lot of times, God's purpose in allowing trials is to give us opportunities to grow to the point where we genuinely experience joy in the midst of trials.
Learn how to face trials with courage, wisdom, and yes, joy with Lenya's booklet, Happy Trials. And when you give $20 or more today to help keep this Bible teaching ministry on the air, we'll send you a special bundle of three booklets by Lenya, Happy Trials, Don't Tempt Me, and Speak No Evil. Get your bundle of three booklets for a gift of $20 or more by calling 800-922-1888 or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. That's connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, we're in Romans chapter 8 as we join Skip Heitzig for today's study.
During World War II, the Ten Boom family was arrested for hiding Jews in their home. Corey and her sister were sent to a concentration camp as older girls. They survived. Corrie Ten Boom went on to speak. She lived in Southern California, in Orange, California. She lived right around the block from where I used to work before she went to heaven. But she had such an interesting perspective on life and a joy in the Lord after suffering such horrors in the concentration camps after surviving them. And one of the great things that she said, I'll never forget, is this. Look around and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. Look to Jesus, be at rest. If you look around at our world today and that's all you look at, you will be distressed. There's enough distressing news on a single news cycle to just cause you to throw your arms up and say, what's the point? No good news there. You're distressed. Then when you look within, it gets worse. Because you see all of the corruption around you, and if you're honest, you realize I have the same capacities to do any of those things that I am distressed about, that I hear about in the news. But when I look to Jesus, then and only then am I at rest. And really, that has been the story of Romans up to this point. Paul looked around at the Gentile world in the first few chapters. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. In chapter 7, Paul looks within himself, and he's depressed. It's a depressing chapter, chapter 7. Paul talks about himself a lot in that chapter. 47 personal pronouns, I, me, mine. So he has looked around, he is distressed, he has looked within, he is aptly depressed. He even brings it to a conclusion by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? But then he looks to Jesus in chapter 8. Chapter 8 is such an important chapter to us because you can sense the rest that overcomes Paul the apostle. He looks to Jesus. In fact, when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He answers his question immediately by saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ. It was Robert Murray McShane who said, for every one look that we take at ourselves, we should look at Jesus 10 times. Good advice. You do enough self-analysis and self-evaluation, and you should. But you get to a point, if you stop there, you will truly be a depressed individual. And perhaps the reason you are leaning toward depression so much is you think so much about yourself and how far you have fallen short and how you don't really meet the criteria, the standard that you think you should live at. And so look to Jesus and be at rest. So beginning in chapter 8, Paul begins by just saying, look, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he unfolds the work of the Spirit that we're adopted into the family of God, that even though we suffer, we are promised glory. And now we come to a verse of Scripture that is, well, it's, if I were to ask, take a little poll of how many of you have this as your favorite verse, I'm sure a lot of you see hands are already going out. God bless you. I see that hand. It is. In fact, I was looking through lists of favorite Bible verses, and one of the lists, and this is pretty consistent in those who take these polls, of the top 10 favorite verses in this one list of all times, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, ranks about number 4 as far as famous or most important verses. I mean, you've got Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. There's a lot of contenders, but this is usually right around number 4. You could look at it this way. If all of the Scripture were a meal, a feast for your soul, Romans chapter 8 is the main course. Verse 28 is the entree. It really gets down to it. It's been good, but it gets really great with this incredible verse that is before us. One person called Romans 8:28 a soft pillow for a tired heart. And I love that description so much, I stole it and I called one of my sermons a soft pillow for a tired heart based on Romans 8:28. I have laid my head on this pillow many times. And the reason it's so great is because, well, I've spent a whole hour just on this verse, but Paul begins with a very strong affirmation. He says in verse 28, and we know. You see, there's so much in life that when I look at it, it just seems haphazard. It seems weird. It seems wrong. It makes me say, I don't know. And there's a lot of things I don't know about life. There's a lot of things God allows and I don't know why. And I get people say, why would God allow? Don't ask me. I'm not God. I don't know. I'm in it with you. There's just a lot of things I don't know. But life is not haphazard as a child of God. And whenever there are things you don't know, gravitate and hold on to those things you do know. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now notice the phrase, all things work together. The words work together, it's one word in the original language. Synergeo. And synergeo literally is translated together worked or together energized. And we get the term synergy, our English term synergy, from the word synergeo. God, in his power and in his providence, causes the things in life, even those things that seem haphazard, to be synergized. That is, You have synergy is where you have two or more things that have a relationship with each other, an interaction with each other, and they produce a result greater than the sum of those things. That's the idea of synergy. God causes all things that happen to you in life to work together for good to those that love God. So God is working together all the elements, all the things you know about, don't know about, understand, can't figure out, but he has a result. Now you can't see the result and you wish God would tell you what he's up to. And so that's where faith comes in. You trust God based upon the character of God. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace to give you a future and a hope. God said that to a group of people wondering, how could this possibly be good? We're in Babylon, man. We've been taken away from our homes in Jerusalem. The city has been destroyed, burned with fire. We are out of the country, the nation of our covenant God in foreign powers. How could this be good? God causes all things to work together for good. It might not feel good. It might not be good. That very element might not be good. But just wait to see what God can synergize. So here's a little example. Some time ago, one of you awesome folks gave me a bag of tomatoes. Not that you would purchase, that you had grown. So they were homegrown, garden-fresh tomatoes, or tomato. You say tomato, I say tomatoes. But I took them home. They were awesome. Now, I'm not saying that so that you'll, if you all grow tomatoes, I don't want a bushel of them. But these were outstanding. So I took them home, and I poisoned them, and I ate them. Now, I heard a go up because you go, what do you mean you poison them? Well, I put something on them that in its pure form would be poison. I put a mixture of sodium and chlorine on those tomatoes. Now, sodium in its pure form will kill you. It's a poison. Chlorine in its pure form will kill you. It's a poison. But if you mix those two elements together at just the right measurement, you get sodium chloride, in other words, table salt. Well, now it's not poisonous any longer. Why? It's the combination. Now, there are things in life that happen to you and I, and we say, that's bad. Yep, there are certain things that are bad that happen. Bad things happen. And yet God, in his divine chemistry lab, can mix those elements together and wants to say to you, just wait for the outcome. You don't see it now, but wait for the taste. It's coming. Wait for it. All things. Aren't you glad it doesn't say most things? Because there's plenty of things that we would put in the other category. Not this thing. Maybe those other things, but not this. He doesn't say most things. He doesn't say some things. He says all things. And it's something he says we know. I hope you know that. There are certain truths you need to know to get through life. Like I said, because there's going to be plenty of times that you look in the future and at what's happening, and you go, I don't know. I don't get it. I don't understand. It's dark. So that's where you rest on what you know. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, let's just explore it a little bit. I know I'm only on one verse still. This is always my problem. He does not say, and we know that all things work together for comfort. Because if you think that's what for good means, you're going to be disillusioned and disappointed. You're going to go through something, go, wait a minute. Isn't the promise all things work together for good? This isn't good. It doesn't say comfortable or for your comfort or for your ease. It's for your good as God defines good. Well, I just got to tell you, there's a lot of latitude in that. I'll give you an extreme example. Johnny Erickson Tata, over 5 decades ago became a quadriplegic. She's in a wheelchair. She has lived her life in a wheelchair. One question that people ask her more than any other question, you could figure out what that's going to be. How could God allow that to happen to you? How could a God of love allow that? How can you follow a God and trust a God like that? And yet Johnny will tell you that she believes that she is in that wheelchair permanently until she goes to heaven by the will of God, and that it was probably the greatest thing next to salvation that happened to her. You should read her books. They will encourage you. And what she says is that God sometimes will allow what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. That's an incredible description of this verse. God will sometimes allow what he hates in order that he might accomplish what he loves. And those who have trusted God, the God of this verse, the God of this promise, know the depth of that meaning. So we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, I have gone into depth on these verses, so if I do that with every verse like I did verse 28, we'll never make it through this chapter, let alone on into chapter 9. But let me just say that God has a goal for you, to conform you so that you resemble his Son. And some of you inside are shaking your head going, man, I got a long way to go. So do I. But I can say, and I'm sure you can say, you're on the road to that. You're nowhere near that, but you're not what you used to be either. So he wants to conform you, he said, into the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he predestined, he chose you in advance, he picked you in advance, he elected you in advance. These he also called. That's when you receive Christ. Now, God chose you in advance, but there came a day, a time, in time and space. I know the date when I gave my life to the Lord or roundabout. I didn't really write it down, but I roughly remember the time, the afternoon, when I was called, when I said yes to him and I cooperated with his choice made in eternity past. So he predestined me. He called me. That's the day of your salvation. Whom he called, he also justified. When you said yes to Jesus, God said yes to you. He declared you righteous, justified you. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, wait a minute. Last time I checked, Skip Heitzig is not glorified. I look in the mirror every day. It's not looking better. If I'm waiting for glorification in this body, I'm highly disappointed with the results. Yet, though I realize glorification is an event that will happen in the future when I'm in glory itself, face to face with God, my body will be glorified. I'll have a resurrected body one day. Yet, notice that when the Holy Spirit, through Paul the Apostle, writes about it. He writes about it as though it's past tense. Now, if you know anything about Scripture, you know that God's good at this. That God will often speak about future events, but he'll write about them with a past tense verbiage. Why would he do that? Because he's God. And if God knows, see, here's the thing, and here's the problem we have. God has an attribute you and I don't have. It's omniscience. He knows everything. So you can sit, I don't know if you ever do this, try to figure out what would it be like to know everything. Well, if you know everything, then you can't learn anything. So God never learns. He's not in the process of learning like finite theism teaches, that God is in the process of learning the human race as history goes on. No, God knows everything, so he can't learn anything. So if you know everything, do you even need to think? I won't get deeper than that. I'll stop right there. But because God knows everything, he knows that one day you're going to have a glorified body. And to God, it's as good as done. So he can write about it in past tense, even though it is future to you and I. To God, it's as good as done. That's why he can do prophecy so well. He speaks about future events as though they've already happened. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, Jesus hadn't even been born yet, and yet the prophecy is about what Jesus would do, but it's written in the past tense. That's how sure God the Father is about the work that his Son would do. Now he writes about you being glorified. You go, I don't feel it, man. Don't worry. You don't need to feel it. You just need to believe it. If he called you and he did, he'll glorify you. He will. So what we have here is a panorama of God's work from eternity past to eternity future. These are five links in the golden chain of God's sovereign care for us, from predestination, election, to calling, to justification, all the way to glorification. And verse 31. Now, Paul says, what shall we say to these things? Well, first of all, what things is he referring to? Well, let me answer it three ways. Number one, he's speaking about the entire book of Romans, all that he has said up to this point. He has described the gospel, but then he went right into the wrath of God for chapter after chapter. After the wrath of God is eclipsed by the grace of God. So maybe he is just sort of following Romans, and he stops midpoint here, and he says, what shall we say to what I've written so far in the book of Romans? Maybe that's what he means by these things. Or perhaps he's just speaking about the truths that we find in the eighth chapter. There's no condemnation in Christ. We're placed as adult children into his family, adopted. We cry, Abba, Father. There's the work of the Spirit in our lives that guarantees that even though we suffer, we're going to be in heaven with him and enjoy his glory. Maybe he means those things. Or maybe he's just referring to what he just wrote about imminently, just in the paragraph. All things work together. He's predestined us, etc., etc. So it means one of those three things. Take your pick. But answer the question, what shall we say to these things? Here's something I can say. Hallelujah. That's what I say. Awesome. That's great. What shall we say to these things? This is what Paul says, but he answers it with a question. If God is for us, who can be against us?
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from the series Expound Romans. Now, we want to tell you about an opportunity you have to take your knowledge of God's Word to a deeper level.
If you're ready to study God's Word beyond going to church and personal Bible study, you're ready for Calvary College. Take your learning and your life's purpose to the next level with an education in biblical studies. Registration for the 2022 fall term is open right now. Classes happen on-site at Calvary Church Albuquerque and online. Classes like Old Testament Survey, Worldviews, Apologetics, and Theology, plus book-specific courses like Daniel, Romans, and Revelation. Calvary College partners with Veritas International University and Calvary Chapel University so you can earn an accredited undergraduate or graduate degree, or simply increase your knowledge of God and His Word. Your application for the 2022 fall term is available now, and classes start August 15th. Apply today at calvarychurchcollege.com. That's calvarychurchcollege.com.
The global outreach of Connect with Skip Heitzig is only possible with the support of listeners like you. Your generous partnership keeps the Bible teachings you love on the air for you and so many others. So please consider partnering with this ministry today with your gift to take God's word to even more people around the world. To give, just visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or you can call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzig shares why you can still be confident and hopeful despite opposition you might be facing.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.